Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you for inviting me to speak here. This is something that I've been working on, I think, for the past month now or so. And I'm super excited about this. I'm feeling especially vulnerable today. I was sitting in the back there, and through the music, I was about to cry almost about three times. So hopefully that means that God is working with me this morning. That is something that I hope that you'll be doing throughout this entire message. So, first of all, I would like to just say thank yous to everybody for College Sunday. For those of you who don't know, College Sunday is just when we get all the people. We already talked a little bit about this, but it's when you get all the college students together, and they come, and they help, and they just make this entire day possible. So we have people who are doing greeters outside. We have people who are doing AV in the back. We have our music team who's up there. We have our communion servers who are just helping. We have our prayer team that they'll be having at the end. And we also have our wonderful host, Victoria. So can we just give them a nice round of applause? On without all of you, and I am just one part of this whole day that's actually happening here. So, with further ado, we talk a little bit about myself. So, my name is Jared, as was introduced to you already. I'm a student at SUNY Potsdam. I'm a junior music education major at the Crane School of Music. I'm a voice major. I'm a part of the Crane Opera Ensemble, which we are having our production. This week on the 8th and 9th, so that's something that's interesting to you. I will be performing at both shows, so if you want to come see me, I'll be at both. So, you know, I have to feel like you have to pick one or the other. I'm also on campus. I'm a part of Residence Life. I'm an RA. And as Victoria also mentioned, through university, I'm a small group leader, and I also have done music leading in the past. For my home self, I know this is a lot of information I'm just filling out about you about my life, but that's okay. From Rochester, New York originally. I'm from a small church called Cornerstone Bible Chapel, which is of the Open Brethren denomination. I've served there as a music leader, and then a huge part, which is where you see a couple of these pictures from, like the one with me, the pie on my face, and the big one in the corner, that comes from my camp, Camp Lilolai, which is a great ministry that is run through our church and has been going for about 60 plus years. And it's always a blessing for me to go down there and work. Work as a camp counselor, a music leader, an actor for skits, maintenance worker, kind of whatever they need. But that is a little bit about that. And today is my first opportunity to speak as well. So I pray that you would just be bearing with me as I also kind of stumbling through my first time doing this. But, okay, so let's talk about what we're going to be looking at today. So we have... the conversation that I'd like to have today is about our works of faith versus the intent of our hearts, and do they line up? We're going to be looking at three specific aspects. So there are three ways that we can work, and we can do our good works. So there's one way, which is that we can work to earn, we can work to prove, and then we can work to love. And we're going to talk about how each of these ways can sometimes, or at least the first two ways, can bring up problems with the way that we relate to God. Or the other passive, or the other one is ultimately the one that we want to be living in. That should be the intent that is driving our lives. So, before we start, why don't we open up in a word of prayer, please? So, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this day, and thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak to such a wonderful group of people. And I just pray that throughout the speaking, that you would just be leading through me, that you would just be giving your word to everybody individually, and that they would just be able to grab something from this of you, God, that they would be able to see you, and that ultimately that everybody in this room would be able to know you. And that is truly my desire, that everybody would be able to know the love that that you have for them. So I just want to commit this message to you and in your son's name. So, main passage that we're going to be looking at today is Matthew 7, 21-23. So if you have a Bible in front of you, I think there's ones underneath the pews. You can turn it open to Matthew in there. If not, you can just follow along on the screen. So, Matthew 7, 21-23. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Or cast out demons in your name, or do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Now, the reason why I kind of want to focus on this passage today is I started actually going through Matthew at the beginning of the semester. And I loved the Sermon on the Mount, which is where this passage is from, but I specifically kind of paused right at this point when I was getting through the passage, and I realized that this is really kind of a scary message, right?
Yeah.
It's something that I know each of us have struggled with as people who are Christians. We've all struggled with our faith in different ways and having assurance of whether we're saved or not. And this passage does not make that any easier, right? You know, God says, you know, did we not do all these great things in your names? Were we not doing all these things? But yet Jesus can still say, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's a little terrifying, if I'm completely honest. Like, that does not make me feel comfortable about my assurance. But that's exactly why I wanted to bring it to you today. So let's begin, and we're going to look at our first way that we can actually look at our works. And so we're going to talk about working to gain. First, I have to preface this by actually talking about works. And works are a huge aspect of our faith. As James writes, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of them says, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith is by itself. If it does not have works, it is dead. So this statement is not to diminish the value of faith, but it's to say that our works should be in evidence of our faith. I really like to use this analogy in our small group before, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard me use this before, but our works are kind of like a tree. If a tree produces fruits and leaves, it's evidence that that tree is healthy. And likewise, if the tree does not produce fruit, and the tree does not produce leaves, then you could probably conclude that the tree is dead. And that is the same thing that goes with our faith, too. If our faith produces good works, it's evidence that our faith is healthy. But if our faith does not produce good works, then it's evidence to show that our faith is dead, right? So by that means, works and faith are kind of together in this one. So works are important because they actually show where our faith is actually at. But at the same time, I need to give you a disclaimer that this is meant for a reflection on yourself, right? So although this may be true in your own life, I want to just say that you be wary when you're looking at other people's faith too, because you don't know the intent of at the same time. So just because you may not see good works that are in somebody's life, that does not necessarily mean that they are not of God. The same way that trees also in the summer have fruits and leaves, also sometimes in the winter when they go dormant, they lose those works. And so sometimes people are just in a different phase of their life. So it's important to recognize too that that when we are looking at somebody's works, that we can't immediately judge them based off of what we see. God is ultimately the judge, and God looks at the heart. We are not able to see the people's hearts just simply by looking at them. So that's ultimately left up to God. And even in Matthew 7, which is the same passage from the main part of Jesus' service, he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a huge log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your own eye. So make sure, even in looking at people's works, that they are actually, that you are first analyzing yourself first, and then make that judgment. Or don't make that judgment at all, actually. this being said, I meant to say too, with the tree analogy, I always thought it was really clever coming up with that. And then also in Matthew, I found that Jesus made the same analogy. So I can't take credit for that anymore because I will not take credit for something that Jesus said first. I'll do the text. So that being said, we know about what good works are. Good works are a way that we can analyze where the state or health of our faith is at. But also the intent behind those works is important, which is where we get into that first message or that first point I'm trying to make of working to gain something. So in this idea, we can try to say, or the idea is that we try to do something for God in order for God to give us something back in return. So maybe something that you may relate to or maybe not, but we've said before, like I've said before even too, like I will give God 2 hours of like 2 hours of my day to a church, and then in return God is going to help me get, you know, the new Nintendo Switch, or God's going to help me get whatever else. God's going to help me get a new car, he's going to help me talk to this girl that I like. All these things. And we do this to our parents too, don't we? Have we all done this? I know for me, like as a kid growing up, I used to like do the dishes before my parents got home in hopes that like, I'd be able to go out to a friend's house later. Which that always ended in a lose-lose situation because I would, like my parents would come home, they see the dishes were done, they'd be like, oh, thank you, Jared, and then completely just, because they knew exactly what I was doing, so they would just not mention it at all. And so I lost because I didn't get to go to a friend's house, and then I also did the dishes. So you don't win in those situations. And the problem, when we actually look at this with our faith too, if we go back to that and say, I want to do this, and if I do this, God will bless me with this. And we can't actually live this way with God, because we can't possibly put God into a debt, right? So, for a couple points. One, God is the one who created us to begin with, and who are we to try to control the person that created us? Two, he continues to provide every day for our needs, right? In Matthew 6, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? He is constantly watching for every single need that we have. And by taking this statement, or by this meaning of faith, we are kind of saying, has God already that he, for everything that God has provided to you already, is that still not enough for you? Do you still want your own things? Do you still need more? Do you still want your things? And then the third and ultimate point is that Jesus, by God sending Jesus, is already the biggest debt that we will already ever owe to him. For the amount that was paid on our behalf through Jesus' debt or death, that far outweighs anything that we could ever put God into. He saved us from our sin, and there's nothing that could ever take that place. There's no amount that you could try to sway God. There's no debt that you could put in that will ever add up to the amount that it costs for Jesus to die on our behalf. So when we look at the intent of our heart from this standpoint of trying to gain the blessing from God by earning works from him, then the intent is focused on what we can use God for in our own lives, and not focused on letting God transform our lives. So it's important that when we are actually in this, that we're recognizing what our own needs are and trying to see what God has for us already. What is God's intent? Are we actually looking at what we want, or are we looking at what God wants? Right. Second point is we're going to try, or working to prove. And so, this is the idea that we work hard to show that we actually have a relationship with God. And by having good works in our lives, we're showing that, okay, because I'm doing all these good works, and therefore I must have a good relationship, right, with God. And I want to share with you a story from my own life in high school that I think kind of clarifies this point for me. When I was in high school, I dated a wonderful girl. And we were together for about a year, and for that year, I think in that time I could say that I was, you know, I was probably being the best boyfriend that I probably could be by the standards that, you know, society has with boyfriends. I did everything that a cheesy Hallmark boyfriend would do. I got flowers on Valentine's Day. I held her hand when she wanted to. I did, you know, I remembered her anniversary date. Like, that's a big one. I did all of these things, right? So, and like by the books, I was being a pretty good boyfriend. And then we got to about halfway through the semester, and I started to realize, or halfway through the year that we were dating, and I began to realize that there was something on her mind every time that we were together. And there was no amount of things that I could ever say or kind of prompt her to kind of see what that problem actually was about. And so as time went on, it got to a point where we were sitting together in a class, and she just broke down in tears. And I had no idea what was wrong. I still, to this day, have no idea what was wrong. And I remember thinking that moment, like, just trying to think of something to say, something that I could maybe do to get it out of her, to try to figure out what's actually going on. But I couldn't. There was nothing. There was absolutely nothing that I could say that would ever draw that point out. And following that, a couple more things, like, we ended up breaking up. But in the process of thinking about the relationship, one, I did not realize how hard the first breakup actually is. But two, I began just to realize and think about the relationship, and especially that moment, and thinking, why after a whole year of being together did she not have the trust to tell me what was actually going on? And as I began to, you know, was there something that I didn't do? Did I say something to her? Like, did I make her upset? Was there something that I said I shouldn't have said? And I realized it probably wasn't more something that I did, but it was something that I missed. In the entire time that we were together, I really was so focused on doing the good things for her and trying to make our relationship and show that we had a relationship based off all those good things, when I completely missed her. I completely missed getting to know her, getting to know the things that she loves, the people that she loves, the where she wanted to go in life, all of these different things. I got so focused on just trying to make the relationship work that I forgot to actually take time to get to know her. And through that process, I also began to think, how much do we also do this with God? Or how much do I even do this with God? That in our own lives, we can get so caught up in trying to, you know, be the best Christian, trying to walk the walk. We can get so caught up in doing good works, trying to go to DBS and helping there, if you have an Awana program here. Helping in that, or going to a summer camp and volunteering many, many, many hours of the summer dedicated to these kids, but at the same time, we can completely miss God, that entire picture. And so, if we look at the intent from this, we're trying to prove that we're Christians by doing good works, right? But you need to be careful that you're not deceiving yourself, like I did. You can entirely miss the opportunity of knowing God because you're too preoccupied with the idea that your works are making your relationship, right? But your relationship isn't based on works. Relationship is based on love. There's a, I put in the VeggieTales quote last night. Because if you don't, I have to. There's something about VeggieTales because that's just me. That's something I should put be about me. Love VeggieTales, not too much about it. But in the episode about the Star of Christmas, Bob and Larry end up going to a prison and they meet this guy who's in this jail. But he says to them, he says, giving up something for someone when they don't deserve it and there's nothing in it for you, that's love. Going to someone who needs your help when you won't get nothing back in return, that's love. And we'll talk about this more in a little moment when we get to our third section. But make sure that relationships are based on love. That ultimately the reason why you're doing your works is not because you're trying to make that relationship happen, but the relationship is coming out of a result of the love that you have for one another. This is still a big lesson that I'm trying to learn in my own life, not only with God, but also with the relationship that I have with other people too. I'll be completely honest with you. This is something that hit me my freshman year of college, and it's still something that every day I'm praying about and just trying to walk with God. This for me has been a really big struggle. I want to warn you, I give this as a warning again, just that don't fool yourself in what you actually think that your faith is like. So let's come to the third point and talk about working for love. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13:31, Paul writes this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. See, all the works that we do without love are pointless. If we do all these good works, and especially, you know, Paul calls out like many of these great, huge things we're doing in God's name. Speaking in tongues, he mentions, having prophetic powers, understanding all mysteries, and, you know, giving even up yourself as a sacrifice, as a martyr for your faith. But if you don't have love behind it, then what's the point? Those actions need to be a result of the love that we have. Even if we look at the greatest commandment that God gave us, right? In Matthew 22, there's a man that comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. And this is the first, or the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." These two commandments do depend on all the laws of the prophets. See, even the greatest commandments are based upon love, right? The commandments that we have, Jesus was able to take all the Ten Commandments and all the Levitical laws and all the Deuteronomical laws that you have and narrow it down to two things, that we are to love God, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. They are all based on love. Many of you might be sitting here and also saying, so where does this love come from? And Jesus clarifies this point too in John, and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." See, God loves us. I'm going to go off on a little tangent about the gospel, because I can't stop talking about Jesus. But in the beginning, God created us, right? God created us. We were to rule together with God in creation. He created us, and we were to dwell with him. We were to have a relationship with him. And then, through sin, we decided, no, we want to do it our way. We want to either the fruit. We want to take our own lives into our own hands. And that sin is what separates us from God. For thousands of years, we were separated from God. And the only place that God could actually dwell with us was in the tabernacle. And within the tabernacle, that was a place that the Israelites had to set up. And there was a veil, and only the priest, the highest priest, could actually go behind the veil at a certain part of the year, because if anybody went behind that veil where God was, they would die. And that happened to Aaron, who was the first priest. That happened to both of his sons. They were both doing something in the tabernacle, and they did the wrong thing and died because of the presence of God. It's so holy. And so this was what we were stuck with for thousands of years as people, especially God's people. But God loved us so much that he made a rescue plan. He sent himself through the form of Jesus so that he could die as a sacrifice for our sins. He endured all the physical beatings, all the humiliation, and all the sin in the world by being perfect because he was God. And through his death, we have a restored relationship with him that dwells within us, right, as the Holy Spirit. And this is what is continually transforming our minds, and we are to be holy as he is holy. And we are continuing every single day, for those of us who are Christians, to be renewed by this process. And better yet, we also have a day to look forward to for those who have faith in Jesus, that we'll all be together again with God, but in a physical, place. In Revelation 21, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is where?'" The dwelling place of God is with man. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." God loves you. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die as a sacrifice for you. And this is where the love that we have for others comes from. This is what should be driving all the works that we do in our lives. Going back to 1 Corinthians, "If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm nothing," right? Or "I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." If we don't have love in the works, and we're not being transformed by the love that God has for us, these works are worth nothing. It's important that we first understand the love that God has for us, but then let that drive you in your life. Let that be the thing that actually makes the intent happen, right? That is the intent, is that we're doing this out of love. We're not doing this out of any personal gain, but we're doing this because God loves us and we want to give that to other people. So going back to the main topic that we talked about, the main passage, we can do so many great works in God's name, but if the intent is not from love, it means nothing. So I want to encourage you all just to take this time to reflect as well. And to think about your own life. And just ask yourself this question. Do I work to earn things from God but have missed experiencing God's unconditional love? Or do I want to make a relationship with God but in the process have missed God altogether? Let today be the day that you recommit yourself to God and make steps in that relationship to love Him. That's also another important question. How do we know God, right? What are the ways that we, if we understand that Jesus loves us and we understand that God loves us through sending Jesus to die for us, what are ways that we can know God? Two things that I found for me that are very practical. One, reading your Bible. God gave us 66 books in which clearly out from the Old Testament to New Testament it shows how much He loves us. Notice that when you're reading through these things, that God is faithful in keeping every single promise that He has given to us. From the beginning of time, from when He gave the first promise to Noah, to then to Abraham, to then all the other people of faith, He has kept every one of those promises. Which gives us a lot of hope to thinking about Revelation. If God promises Revelation to us, then He must be faithful in that too. And see how much that He shows compassion and love for those who serve Him out of a pure heart, even when they really mess up. A story that I think depicts this perfectly is the story of David and Bathsheba, where, you know, we have this great king, we have this great man, David, and David really messed up. If you don't know the story, he had just been appointed king, and then he sees a woman who's on the roof, who was not his wife, and so he sends that woman's husband off into the war, and he puts the man into the front line so that he is killed, so that way David can come in and marry the wife and sleep with her and have a child. And God comes to David, and, you know, or, yeah, the prophet through God comes, or, yes, a prophet, thank you, a prophet through God comes to the David and tells him exactly what he actually did. And, there were ultimately consequences that David had to pay for. And this was a big mistake, right? But God still had forgiveness on him. God still loved David. He was angry with David because he disobeyed, but he still loved him. And I think that that's an important thing. That's another thing that we can do. So read the Bible. That's a great way to know God. And pray. Pray continually. These two things. Pray. Pray every single moment of every single day. This is something that I'm also constantly working on, too. What is it like to actually be in communion with God from the moment that you get up to the time that you go to bed? Are you talking with Him every single aspect? In the times that you know, as college students, that we're walking to class, are we praying? Are we thinking about the things of God? Or are we so caught up in the work that we're trying to get in front of us that we're missing that relationship with God as well? Prayer is something that we should never cease to do, even if we think God is being silent as well. Sometimes we don't like to feel the uncomfortability of, you know, we are continuing to pray, but yet bad things are happening, but that doesn't mean that God has left you at all, just because that may be a reason for you to reanalyze yourself as well. So, going even farther back. If you find yourself in these two postulates of do I work to earn things from God but have this experience with God's unconditional love, or do I make a relationship without actually seeing God in the first place? Let this be the day that you recommit yourself to God. Let this be the day that you start to know Him and that you start to want to have His desire to be holy like He is holy, and to be holy like He is holy, and to just know Him every single day. And for those of you who are here also who have not experienced God or do not know what the love of God is like, may today be the day that you take that step of faith. As I've said before, Jesus died for you. God loved you so much that He sent Jesus so that you could be in a re-established relationship with Him today. You don't know when your time is up. And I'm not saying that there is there is ultimately an end date, which is sweet to God. But you have no reason to wait. If you are sitting here and you can see how much God loves you, or you get that, Make that commitment today. What are you waiting for? God loves you and He wants you to be in that relationship with you right now. Make that commitment today. Afterwards, I'll be up here with the prayer team. I would encourage you all, if you have this desire, come and talk to me, come to talk to the people who are in the prayer team, come to talk to any of the pastors that are already here, because they, as well as I, would be more than happy to talk with you about that, and to show you and to tell you about God's love, and to help you, if you have a desire to know, and to help you through that process. And ultimately, the biggest thing that I just want to close with is I pray that each of you, before leaving, would know the love that God has for you, and that you would all learn to walk with Him and abide in Him. I think a couple weeks ago, one of the pastors here gave me a message about abiding in God. This is another one that's similar to that. Lean into God. Lean into God. Trust Him. Trust that in all the things that are going on in your life, that God loves you. Right? And going back to our works too. You may be doing all these great things. You may be doing so many great things in your life. And maybe even things that you're doing good for God. But you need the love. You need the love. Above anything else. There is a verse which I really have taken a lot of comfort in. Just in Philippians 3. And Paul is writing, and he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and safe to you." Skipping ahead. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And Paul goes on and he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also." And here he's even talking about his works, right? "If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I had gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, having a righteousness not of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may obtain resurrection from the dead." This is the God who loves you. This is the God who loves me. At this point, I would like to call the worship team back up for our last song and just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are so good. You are so good. You have loved me, even through all the sin that I have in my own life. And You love everybody in this room in that exact same way. And I pray for those who are in the struggle with their walks and with thinking about their works. I pray that ultimately that everybody would be focused first and foremost on the love that You have for them. That there's no amount of good works that we can possibly do that will ever justify having a faith in You if the intent is not out of love. The intent is not from You. And I just pray for everybody in this room that for those who are Christians but are struggling, that You would be just ministering to them and opening their hearts just to be able to see You and to know You more and to be led by that love. And I pray for those who have not taken that trust of faith, that You would just be opening their hearts today. That through any means possible, through today, through communion, through the music, through what I've been saying, just bring them to Yourself, God.